Good morning. It is great to see you guys this morning. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, one of 12 books in the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. There's nothing minor, though, about the message of the book of Jonah. It is an absolute masterpiece. A literary masterpiece that discloses and reveals the heart of God to us and who He is and how He would have us to respond to Him. It shows us the compassion and the mercy of God on people who have absolutely no reason to experience the mercy of God. And we find God disclosing His heart to this prophet who was terribly disobedient, even to the point of defiance. He betrayed his calling and his profession. The book of Jonah happened a long time before the Gospels, but there is a direct link between the book of Jonah and Jesus Christ. If God can save Jonah, then He can save the city that is in active rebellion to Him. And if God can save a city in active rebellion to Him, then God can save us and more. If God can resurrect His Son, then He can resurrect anyone. And if God can give mercy to us, then He can give mercy to any one of us. As a young guy, it wasn't uncommon for us to get in wrestling matches. And I'm not sure the origin of this word, but I was on the losing end of matches that I started often enough. And I'd be on the bottom and somebody would be rubbing my face in the carpet and I would know that this game was over and I was ready to move on to another game. And so there was a code word that we had. I don't know if it was just our tribe or not, but when you were definitely on the losing end and you want out of this position, you would cry what? Where did that come from? It's like my Uncle Stan is going to come and say, no, don't do that to him. I do like to think that it's a synonym for mercy. As in, I know that I started this. And I know that I deserve what you're giving me. But would you give me a break? I cry mercy. Went to Biola College. Now it's Biola University. It's a Christian school. I was new on campus. I was visiting with a couple of my friends in their dorm room. They were good roommates. They were good guys. We're visiting. A fourth guy enters the room. Immediately, the temperature increases. I know that there's a history in this room, and I'm not familiar or privy to this history. So this newcomer began to provoke one of the guys in the room. That was not a good idea. The guy that he wanted and was attempting to provoke was yoked. I mean, he was ripped, and he had really red hair. And before you knew it, the newcomer had gone over to this other guy with the red hair, and they began to wrestle. He just started it. And before you knew it, they had a hold of the back of each other's pants. And they were wrestling and they were bouncing off of walls and over desks and the room was small. And so the other roommate looked at me and kind of nodded. We both got up and we walked out into the hallway. By the time we walked into the hallway was lined with guys in this dorm that were trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And so we listened to this chaos and this smashing and this yelling. And then the door finally opened and the guy who started the whole thing came walking out and he slammed the door and he had lost his pants. The other guy ripped off his pants. And he had to walk down this hallway that was lined with other Biola students. It brought a new visual to the walk of shame. Clearly, no one cried uncle. Clearly, there was no mercy in the room. If there was anything in the room, it was justice. The guy started it. He got what was coming to him. You got justice. You got mercy. Justice is a lot easier for us when it comes to others. Mercy. That's a language that God speaks fluently. He speaks in his heart. Mercy and justice converge. In the heart of God is mercy. In the heart of God is justice. And it's in the cross of Jesus Christ that mercy and justice converge. They come together. When it comes to people who wrong us or who wrong others that we know and love, justice can feel more satisfying. It's a lot harder to give mercy. It's a lot harder to give mercy to others, and if we refuse to give mercy to others, then it's almost impossible for us to be grateful to God for His mercy. Because the mercy of God catalyzes the heart of the one who loves God. Those who are forgiven much, forgive much. For the next four Sundays, we're going to be talking about God's justice and mercy. God's justice and mercy as it converges ultimately and fully in His heart. The book of Jonah is about God's loving kindness and compassion to the last people who deserve God's loving kindness and compassion. Sometimes when people read the book of Jonah or they talk about the book of Jonah, they want to focus on marine biology. Was there really a fish with that big a mouth? And could a human being actually survive for 3 days in the belly of a giant fish? And the answer is yes, yes. Yes, the direct link from Jonah to Jesus is that Jesus references the book of Jonah. And he references Jonah as a proof, a sign, that if Jonah can survive in the belly of this giant fish, that would be a harbinger or a sign of Jesus Christ, who would be crucified, who would be placed in the tomb for 3 days, who would be resurrected. And because Jesus Christ is resurrected, God can do what He says He's going to do in the book of Jonah as well. Four chapters in the book. Each chapter paints a picture of God's loving kindness and mercy. Jonah chapter 1, which we look at this morning, shows God's mercy on a group of pagan sailors who worshiped gods other than the God of the Bible. The word for these sailors was literally salts. They were most likely Phoenicians, who were the most adventurous seafaring people of antiquity. Chapter 2, we see God's compassion on somebody whom God had chosen to speak for Him. Somebody that God had given His word to this person, and that this person is to speak God's word. In chapter 3, we discover God's compassion on a city that was notorious for their evil actions, their treatment of other nations. It was the city of Nineveh, which was part of the kingdom of Assyria, not to be confused with Syria, but the kingdom of Assyria. And the city of Nineveh is near modern-day Mosul in Iraq. 30, 50, 75 years after the book of Jonah, the nation of Assyria would destroy the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. So the setting is of this threat to the north of Israel that one day Amos predicted would destroy effectively the northern kingdom of Israel. So the geopolitical situation was Israel was under risk or threat from this growing nation of Assyria. And we see God's mercy on this city of people in Assyria. The fourth chapter is incredible. It's poetic. It's powerful. We see the selfishness of Jonah. We see again the mercy of God. We see illustrations of God's mercy in vivid, practical language that is life-changing. The main character of the book of Jonah is the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D. Old Testament, Hebrew, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. He is the God who disclosed himself in the burning bush to Moses, and Moses asked him, "Who should I say sent me?" And the Lord said, "Tell them the I am sent you." The I am, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible, who has always existed, who is the creator God, who creates the land, and he creates the sea. Tell them, I am. The Lord is the hero of the book of Jonah. Jonah. We know that he ministered during the time of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel. Jeroboam the second did evil that rose to the eyes of the Lord. So you have Jeroboam the second, who is king when Jonah is a prophet. And now the Lord God's going to call Jonah to leave Israel and go to Assyria, this pending threat, and announce the words of God, which are initially a puzzle to us, and we don't fully understand why God says what he says and why he uses the words that he uses. Jonah understood it in a way we didn't, and we don't discover the meaning of those words till we get to the end of the book. That's a part of why it's just this masterpiece. It's one of those inductive sermons where you don't get the main point until you get to the last chapter. And it's the last chapter that shows us this heart and this compassion in the Word of God. So we have Jonah is the main character. The book is named after him. There are other characters in the story. The group of sailors that were most probably Phoenicians. And of course, you have the people of Nineveh, not to be confused with Syria or Damascus, but Assyria of Nineveh. And that is the nation that would one day destroy Israel. So get the picture. Enemy of Israel. Hated Israel. That's who God sends Jonah to. So he begins the book with three staccato-like commands. Economy of words. He says, arise, go, cry. And here is how it reads, the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's on the run from God. So the command of God is go to Nineveh, this great city, and cry against it because the wickedness of the city has risen up to the Lord, which is another way of saying that the sovereign God knows what's going on in this world, in this globe. He knows what's happening in other cities, in other places, and cry against it. We hear his sermon in chapter 3. It's an interesting sermon. You'll have to read it later. Chapter 3 is the sermon, and then chapter 4 is where we see the compassion and the heart of God. So, go, cry against it. Why? Justice and mercy. They deserve justice. They were renowned, it says here, for their wickedness. and it's time to judge the wickedness of the people of Nineveh. Now, Jonah knew that God is just, but Jonah went the other way. Why would he do that? Wouldn't you think that he would want God to do justice on this city of Nineveh? So he ran, and his running is something that we do all the time, and it's this futile thing. We think that we can get away from the presence of God. It's like we haven't read Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? There's nowhere we can go from the presence of God. And so Jonah's on the run, and he is defiant, and he is disobedient. God has called him. He's told him what to do. He's even given to Jonah the words, and Jonah can't stand the thought of taking that message to Nineveh. Because Jonah knew what God would do if these people repented of their sin and if they turned to God. Jonah is absolutely sick at the possibility that the people would repent and that God would forgive and save them. And so he can't stand that idea of them repenting. So he defies God himself because he doesn't think God knows what he's doing. God, if you knew what I know about these people, you wouldn't be doing what you're telling me to do. It's this ultimate irony that God tells him with clarity, this accessible command of God. And he says, no, forget it. I'm not going to do it. And that, again, is native to our humanity. Yeah, God, I know you say that, but that doesn't work in real life. So I'm not going to do that. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve forgiveness. And in the process, Jonah doesn't appreciate the mercy that God had given to him. When's the last time that we acted personally, us, like God is wrong? I know you tell me to love her. I can't. I won't. I know that you tell me to forgive. Forget it. Not going to do it. It's like, God, you're wrong. We have our list of reasons of why we're not going to love or not going to care or not going to obey God, because we think that if we had more information, if God had more information, that maybe he would expect us to do something less outrageous than loving people who are not necessarily the most lovable people. And so Jonah fled. He ran. And he paid a cost. He paid a price. And the price that he paid for running from God was a lot higher price than he expected or thought he was paying. Verse 3. Look what he paid. He paid the fare. Yeah, he paid more than the fare. He paid with an agonizing, difficult correction from God until he cried out for mercy. We see that next week. You also see the progression here. Barry Davis goes here. Barry showed me notes many years ago how there is a progression. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the hole of the bottom of the ship, and it's like his life is just in this spiral going south. It's out of control. He tries to control his own life, and he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The men know that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He tells them. So that by the time we get to verses 9 and 10, he's telling these people, this is why this storm is happening. It's my fault. It's on me. They already knew it was his fault. How? Let's read through verse 16 and then walk back through it. The Lord hurled, underline that word, because we see that several times in these verses, only it's not always translated as hurl. I think hurl is really a great word. There's a lot of hurling going on this boat ride. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became very afraid, and every man cried to his God. We're going to come back to that. Everybody cried to his God, multiple gods. Every man cried to his God, and they threw. That's the next use of the word hurled. They hurled the cargo overboard, which was in the ship, into the sea, to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God." Our gods clearly aren't working here. So you call on your God. And if we're all calling on our gods, maybe we're going to get somewhere. So it's the thinking. Verse 7. Each man said to his mate. I mean, the irony there. You got this pagan captain. They've already been praying. And he tells Jonah the prophet, get up and pray. Stop sleeping. And so, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So now Jonah's sin and disobedience is exposed. Now it's public. And then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered them, he told them the truth. I'm a Hebrew. I fear. Catch this. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who did what? Who made the land, who made the sea, and made dry land. Then the man became extremely frightened, and they said, How could you do this? For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and hurl. That's right. Hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, they don't do it yet. What do? They still. They try to save his life. So the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord, all caps. So who do they pray to the first time? They pray to their God. Now who are they praying to? They're praying to Yahweh. They're praying to the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. Look at the repetition of his name. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. You, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, and they what? They hurled. That's right. They hurled him overboard into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men, what? They feared Yahweh. They feared the Lord. And then they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. And that word reads literally like this in the Hebrew. Then the men feared fear. Same word. Repeat it. The men feared fear. And then they made vows. It's literally they vowed vows. Same word. Repeat it. For emphasis. So now there's a heart change apparently in the lives of these pagan sailors. And so Jonah has attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah becomes a fugitive from God. He's trying to get away. The Lord demonstrates his power, which is ultimately an act of compassion, that he's not going to let Jonah deceive himself. He sends a wake-up call. He hurls a great wind. It's unmistakable. We see that word repeated throughout the chapter. It is a supernatural storm. They take quick action. They pray. This is beyond us. We can't deal with this. We're dead. We're toast. We're in deep weeds. STM, May 18th. We opened with prayer. And before we opened with prayer, one of the people standing next to me turned and looked at me and said, this is the anniversary of the epic eruption of Mount St. Helens. I hadn't thought of that in a long time. But it reminded me of a prayer, a recording that hit the news after this eruption. Somebody who was nearby, somebody who was running from the eruption. And here is their prayer. Oh God, oh my God, help, help. Oh Lord, get me through. God, I need you. Please help me. I don't know where I am. And then lots of sobbing on the audio. And then lots of rapid breathing and spitting and gagging and coughing and panting. And then these words, it's so hot, so dark. Help me, God. Please, 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 oh God. So we may never have ever been in an experience like that. But when we are, and we pray, because we will pray, who are we praying to? Are we praying to our gods, to the idols that we've manufactured that we think are going to give us security and safety? Or are we praying to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible? He's the only one that can save us. He saves us for himself. He forgives us of sin in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that the day is coming when we'll be in the presence of God by the grace and mercy of God. So even though he may not save us from difficult and hard circumstances in this life, he is the only one who can save us and who can give us the future so that we know the best is yet to come. Jonah sleeps. I don't think this is the sleep of the innocent. I don't think it's like Jonah goes down and I'm really tired here. I think it's the sleep of the guilty. I want out. I want away. And he tries to go to sleep as if he's drugged. So he goes to sleep. The sailors are working like crazy trying to save the ship. Where is Jonah? In the cargo hold. What are they doing with the cargo? Throwing it overboard. They get to this unfamiliar piece of cargo, and it's a guy who's asleep. Everybody else is frenetic with action, doing the best that they possibly can be. And so these guys are stunned. They wake him up and they tell him to pray. And then they ask him, what do you do for a living? That would be a really difficult question to answer under the circumstances. Jonah tells him. He tells him who he is. He identifies him as a Hebrew. He says, I'm trying to get away from the Lord who created the sea and who created dry land. We can deny the Lord. We can reject him. We can defy him. We can't get away from him. The day is coming when all of us will have to give account to him for our conviction about who he is and our confession about who Jesus Christ is. How does justice and mercy merge at the cross? The justice of God is poured out on the Son of God, who was without sin and innocent of sin. So that the cross is the locus of justice. And it is the locus of mercy. That because of Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can have this vital, vibrant, right now, forever relationship with Jesus Christ. He begins this new creative work in the heart of the believer and begins to transform us. And so this news that Jonah worships the Creator God absolutely terrifies these sailors, and they ask, what's the solution? What should we do? Jonah tells them what they should do. They don't do it. They try to row to shore. And so then when they fail, Jonah tells them, hurl me overboard. They don't want to do that. So now they pray to Yahweh, and in their prayer to Yahweh, they say, we don't want this innocent, if this man is innocent, we don't want his blood on our head. I mean, now they have this sense of integrity, and they evidence more concern for Jonah's life than Jonah did. It's as if Jonah just wanted to die. So they pick up Jonah, and they throw him overboard. And then they themselves repent, and they feared the Lord, and they sacrificed vows to follow Yahweh. So the irony of ironies is that Jonah wouldn't speak for God, and God used him anyway. He wouldn't go to Nineveh. He wouldn't speak for God. But God used him in the lives of these pagan sailors. So that now God has shown mercy on these people who knew very little, next to nothing, about the God of the Bible. Even in Jonah's disobedience, God used Jonah to bring others to him. God is compassionate, even when we're not. He is merciful, even when we disobey. So what does all this have to do with us? Three questions. What's our Nineveh? Who is our Nineveh? Is it someone that God wants us to share Christ with? Is it someone who's mistreated us and we want to treat them the way that they treated us? Who is it that we don't want to treat with mercy and compassion? And if we really want to appreciate and be grateful for God's mercy, then it only follows that we would give mercy to others. Secondly, what's our Tarshish? Tarshish was in a lovely part of the world. It was in southern Spain. It was the opposite direction of Nineveh. So Jonah was headed to a vacation paradise, to a vacation destination. He was trying to get away from the Lord, so he takes this boat, this ship, to Tarshish. It was an escape. So what's the escape? How do we escape? What does it look like when we run from God? The third question, and this leads us into our communion service this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 4, actually 3 to 7. How have we experienced the compassion and mercy of God? Here's how. If we know Jesus Christ by faith in the Jesus who lived our life, died our death, raised to life, so that you and I can experience God's full and complete forgiveness and mercy, here's what it looks like for us. Verse 3 is who we once were. Verse 4 is who we now are and what we've experienced. And so verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now that is an ugly picture. Verse 4, but this is the good news right here. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's mercy. That's kindness. That's grace. And that's what God offers to us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've heard this message before, if you've never responded to who Jesus Christ is, now is the best of days, the best of opportunities to really humble yourself and in confession confess that you do indeed need to be saved from your sins, that you have sinned against God, that you do believe that Jesus Christ died our death and is raised to life, and that you want to follow Him as your Lord and Savior now and forever. And no matter who you are, whether you're visiting this morning or have been here a long time, If you have a faith relationship with Jesus, then I invite you to thank Him for who He is, what He's done in giving us Himself in this service of communion. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. Thank you for your mercy that invites us into your presence with confidence in and through your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving the Father, for loving us. Thank you for your kindness, your grace, your mercy. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.